Welcome to the Homily Studio for the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 7th of November. Welcome especially to our team. There's four of us here this morning, beginning this conversation, which you who are listening will continue in your own conversations leading up to this weekend. So I'll begin by asking each of us to introduce themselves.
Kia ora koutou. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the Director of National Centre for Religious Studies down here in Dunedin, so I look after RE for Catholic schools.
Kia ora koutou, magandang tanghali. I'm Maya Bernardo from Wellington, the Archdiocese of Wellington. I'm the current formator and manager of the Launch Out Formation Program. It's a program for lay pastoral leaders.
Hi, good morning, everyone. I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia. And it's a pleasure to be with my people living in the land of my birth.
Good, John. John, you look much more relaxed than you did last time. Something must have happened in your life. What's happened?
Well, I'm trying to keep it a secret, but I'm retiring at the end of the year. I've taught Italian at the University of Western Australia for quite a long time. And I've just taught my last class recently, and now I'm preparing for retirement. I can't wait.
Your last class, because I wish I were there. Were there tears?
Almost, but I kept myself together.
I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about the students crying. As we begin, gosh, we've got Australasia covered. Dunedin, Christchurch, where I am, Mayor in Wellington, and John in Perth. We're very aware as we do this that the homily is not just the work of one person that we might call the preacher, but is the work of the entire Christian community as we grow to understand and to digest the Word of God, who for us is not just a text on a page, but the living person of Jesus Christ present among us. So we begin with a moment or two of prayer, just in stillness and silence, four of us here in this conversation, but wherever you are listening, perhaps as you're driving or sitting at your desk or maybe before you go to sleep, just a moment of stillness to open our minds and hearts to hear the Word speaking to us and in us and through us. As we pray together in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Who would like to begin us sharing a thought or reflection? What spoke to you in these scriptures?
Well, I found it a little difficult to combine them all into one thought, you know, which is what I suppose we should do with the first reading and the second reading and the gospel. But the theme of the gospel in the first reading is certainly about God asking us to give everything of ourselves to him. So the woman who came in and gave, you know, a penny, a cent, after all the rich people had given, put their credit cards into the collection box, she'd given more because she gave everything that she possessed. And I find this very challenging because it's asking a kind of complete abandoned surrender of myself to God. Or I think of it as God's asking me to give myself back to him. Like, it's not that, you know, it's me and then I'll choose to give myself to God. It's more, I feel I need to realize that if I exist in the first place, it's because God has brought me into being out of, in love. And what he's asking now is for me to understand that and give myself back to him, but give all of myself back to him. That's John, where it's, I would
start. It's a powerful thought, John. We don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own possession. So when you say we're giving ourselves back to God, like the healthy person is someone who lives knowing that they don't belong to themselves, that they're not their own creation, that in fact they're a creature, they are created.
I love this reading and I love the set, the sense of generosity that's about it. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I hunted around on Trade Me, which is, you know, just a site here in New Zealand where you can get all sorts of stuff. It only cost about $20 to buy a pruta, to buy a widow's mite. There was somebody in the country somewhere that, you know, had one or two for sale. And I've actually have two of these coins, you know, that date back to about 63 BC or so. And you'd think they'd be worth an absolute fortune. But and kids do. I always tell the kids they're worth a couple of $1 million, you know. But there's something quite powerful about holding these tiny coins that would have been able to buy maybe two slices of bread. They were minted so quickly that they barely even looked to see if they could get the same shape on the when they pounded them with the mallet, when they struck the coin. Often there's only half of the image on these pruta coins because they just churned them out and they were spent. And I thought there's something about the physicality of the widow's mite that just draws it to attention. So if I could tell a quick story, and you're welcome to edit it out, John, but number of years ago, my wife and I were, I'm a teacher and my wife was a teacher too. We were on holiday. In the holidays, we decided to do our grocery shopping and we headed into the local supermarket. And as we were heading around, you know, getting the quality dishwasher tablets that we like and a nice bottle of wine and nice bread that we sort of like, we sort of noticed that a lot of people were wheeling their trolleys around, didn't have the same expensive stuff that we were loading up, literally loading up our trolley, and it became quite embarrassing. We worked out it was benefit day. We worked out that there was a lot of people were spending the money that they'd just got and not buying much, and our trolley was chock-a-block. So look, to cut the story short, we ended up at the checkout, and as we're going through, there was a guy in front of us who sort of had a bit of a, he was 50s, ripped jersey, didn't look particularly appealing. And anyway, I said, look, you go in front of us because we've got all of the stuff to check through. You just go. All he had was an empty jar that he was buying for something and a thing of peanut butter. And I said, look, you go through. You don't need to wait for us. And he goes, no, it's all right. I said, no, I've got plenty of time. And I said, no, please, you go through. We're going to take ages. So he does. And as he's scanning these two things, he reaches and grabs himself a crunchy bar. And I'm thinking at the time, isn't this nice of me to let this fella go in front? If I'm really honest, you know, isn't this a sort of a Christian thing to do? And isn't it this poor sod, he's got nothing, you know, and now he's going to have a crunchy bar. How brilliant is that, that he's going to be able to have a treat for himself for the day? And I start loading up the conveyor belt. And then as I'm doing that in my own little world, thinking how wonderful I am, I get this tap on the shoulder and the guy goes, thanks very much, mate. And he passes me the crunchy bar. And it turned my world on its head in this moment. And every ounce of me wanted to say, no, I'm doing the kindness. I'm the one who's offering. I have this, you know, huge, immense, in contrast, amount to give. Pathetic. I'm mentioning this, by the way, hopefully you're getting the satire, that my ignorance was colouring my thoughts at the time. So, but I didn't say no. I said, look, thank you. And he scurried off. And so I carried the crunchy bar with me, got in the car, Jan and I sat down. I took the crunchy bar out. This is exactly what happened. I broke it in half and I said, body of Christ. And I passed it to Jan. Now, the reality of that widow's mite being offered to me in that situation where everything was supposed to work to a different set of rules. There was a certain set of behaviours. You know, in this gospel, we see that the people to notice are the ones giving great amounts of money. That money will be used for great things in theory. And this woman who actually comes and gives the little, in my mind's eye, I don't like to overemphasize the everything she had. I think that's a black hole that we can fall into because I think there's too many people in the church at the moment that are virtually burnt out, who have got, you know, that are giving and giving and giving and just think they have to be giving and giving more. I think what we have to give is all that we have in that moment. that we give ourselves in that moment, which is what this guy did. He didn't know me and I never saw him again. Gave me something that I actually carry as a treasure with me for the, you know, for my whole life. So it's a big ramble, but it was very powerful at the time.
Not at all. That is not a ramble. That's certainly what you read it out. That is powerful. Powerful.
When I went through the readings, the first reading, Psalms, and then the second reading, they seemed to come out to me as the theme was God's generosity and giving. And then when I came to the gospel, it kind of flips my reflection. What came to me was God's way of asking and receiving. And so I sat down with it. My initial reflection was, John's reflection on having to give our very selves to God and how that felt very daunting to me. I hit 50 and I felt, oh, this is my time to be selfish now. I'm done being walked all over. This is my time to put some boundaries around myself. But then that doesn't sit well. And I felt, well, probably God was telling me another message. So it is all around God's asking and giving, from whom God receives and what God wants to receive. So that was for me what I'm being drawn to. What is God? How does God receive and from whom? And God does ask and God does want to receive. And I was kind of rummaging through my limited theological knowledge until I saw a commercial. And it's that Cadbury commercial of that little girl. I don't know if you have it in Australia, John, but here we have this Cadbury commercial of a little girl who was in a store, a lolly store, and she gave all her precious little toys to purchase one bar of Cadbury for her mom's, as a birthday gift for her mom. And then that struck me. The kind of giving, the kind of gift that God wants to receive, and the kind of asking God is asking. If I look at the gospel, that the woman, the widow, she's a vulnerable person. I reckon during that time, not having a husband, and not being that in the same status as the Pharisees, and giving what she has. But it does remind me of the gifts I receive. Like, there are gifts that are given with the giver in mind. The center of the giving is the giver. And there are many gifts I've received that I go, what the hell is this? So I appreciate receiving it, but it has little to do with me. And there are gifts that are given in view of the receiver. And I think if I look at that little child in the Cadbury store, she gave all of her to please her mom. So the object of her gifts is her mom. And I think that's what makes receiving from children so incredibly powerful. Like, if they draw you, their portrait of you, or the little gifts that they give you, it so means a lot. And I wonder if that's the way God wants to receive from us, or what God wants to receive from us.
In a way, that joins the gospel with the first reading, because in the story of the widow's mite, we don't get that sense of what the woman receives in her giving. Well, at least it doesn't come through strongly unless we sort of weave it in ourselves. Whereas the giving of the woman in response to Elisha's request is that she sort of gets a pot that feeds her for forever. You know, there's quite a tangible sort of feedback loop that goes on. And we don't always see that extra bit, the result of our giving, do we?
But I reckon, if I'm putting myself in that widow's shoes, she cannot not help Elijah. She cannot not give a man who's starving not something to eat. So it was more for Elijah than it was for her and her. And in fact, in the expense of her and her son's well-being, that the return came later on, and she got herself an eternal a year's supply of bread.
I suppose I've been giving homilies now for for 35 years, like daily for 35 years. And I think when I began, I was always trying to focus on what we needed to do. It was an exhortation to the people. Now let's go and do this. Let's go and do this. Let's go and be generous. Let's go and give to the poor. A booster talk for people, trying to get them to go out and live the Christian life. And then I realized, and this is really in myself rather than as a reflection on how to give a homily, that I can only give what I've received. And in fact, God is the giver. And I suppose in the years before I was ordained, I was thinking, well, I suppose everyone was saying to me, well, being a priest, it's giving up so much. It's giving so much. But very quickly after ordination, I realized that the priesthood really is an extraordinarily privileged life. And it's privileged not only because, we're never going to, most priests are not worried about where their next meal's coming from. Most priests are not worried about how they're going to pay the next power bill, which is a major concern of a lot of people. So we're extraordinarily privileged. And the people are giving to me constantly, often in ways that they would never imagine that I would value their gift. The inspiration, the encouragement, just seeing the way they are, they just keep on in the midst of adversity, focused on faith. So whereas in these readings, it's very easy for us to focus on how we should be like that widow and give. Each of the two widows that we see in the first reading, meeting with Elijah and in the gospel reading, each of these widows are receiving much. And we can only give because God is the giver. And I notice often, and this is a key for me in homilies, if I don't know where to start in the first or second reading or the gospel, I look at the psalm. John, I've noticed that you a few times have done this as a cantor in your parish. You'll often go to the psalm as a key to the readings. Well, today's psalm, line begins, "The Lord keeps faith forever. The Lord sets captives free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises up those." But it is the Lord. This is the action of God. The giver is God. And when we allow ourselves to become more deeply aware of how much we have received in whatever way, Colin, your little story was a very powerful example of that. Here were you, the giver, and it feels great to give. We can give and it feels great. And all of a sudden, you realize that you were really the receiver. And it's hard to receive. But if we don't know that we receive, like I was moved as you were telling that story, Colin, because if we don't know that we have to first be receivers, then we have nothing to give. We can be do-gooders, but we cannot give with love unless we've already received that love, which we have.
Yeah, I think too that one of the things that struck me with time and in reflecting on this, on these readings, is that, as we enter into a time of synodality and we look at where the church needs to go and where the church might be, that we need to reflect really deeply on how people give within the church. And I've come across people, and I've been this person myself sometimes, who gets quite bitter in the giving, that in actual fact I feel dumped on at times, and feel oppressed, weighed heavy, that the load that I'm carrying, whether it's, parish council-y stuff, or whether or not it's, being part of a fair at a school, or whatever it is that, reaching out and to people that you're sort of supposed to be serving as church, that when I lose sight of, as one level, lose sight of the reason that I am doing it, and there's a problem, that it's no longer a gift, it's actually something that becomes something other that's quite less appealing. And the other thing is that at times the giving can be an extraction, that the expectations that can be around stop it from being gift as well, because a whole set of expectations by people that might not even know they're putting these expectations on you make it become onerous and burdensome. So the life disappears, the life evaporates out of it, which is my point with the widow's mite. We don't see a smile on her face, perhaps, as she drops those two coins in. that her sense of participating in this community by giving is something that fills her as she goes. There's only that sense of something being given. And I like to think that there's a smile on her face, that the very little that she gives it willingly, and that it's respected.
I kind of connect with John saying, like, as a career Catholic or working for the church, and I wonder in what ways I've become like the Pharisees. Like, you know, I've earned my way around. I've overworked, underpaid. I think in some way I have purchased a piece of a property in heaven. Although I wouldn't call it that way, but that some gospel like this could kind of make me realize, oh, I could be that way. There's such a thing as compassion fatigue. And like, I'm just like, if I have to be honest with myself, I'm just over it.
John, this heading into retirement, what's your expectations on yourself of the gifts that you're going to continue giving?
Look, it's interesting. I was just thinking about that because, like, you know, Father John mentioned the psalm. And the psalm there is about the Lord looking after people who've got almost nothing to give back. Like they're oppressed, hungry, prisoners, blind. But the list goes on and on and on and on. And it's a struggle sometimes to see myself in that because I am richly blessed in more ways than I could tell you now. Richly, richly blessed. I don't think of myself as oppressed or hungry or a prisoner. But actually, I have needs much deeper than you know, all the things that I have, which put me in the same category as the people in the psalm. You know, I can't give myself the things that I most want. Thinking about retirement, going on from what we're saying now, I was wondering, because we've got five grandchildren by the grace of God, five and a half actually, because another one's apparently going to join the mob early next year. And we had a couple of birthdays over the weekend, a couple of grandchildren's birthdays. And I mean, I'm fairly fit really for an old 65-year-old bloke, but the first part of the birthday celebrations for these two grandchildren was to go to one of those gym places, you know, where they build these places and you put the kids inside this cage and shut the door and they can run around and not hurt themselves for as long as they can stand. So everything's brightly colored, soft cushions and stuff. My idea of hell, actually, I mean, to have to go to one of those places. But then, so my wife and I decided not to put ourselves through that. We would go to the party and stuff. And we went to the party and we spent almost the entire time with a grandchild or two sitting in our lap. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, look, I cannot throw these kids up in the air. I can't chase them around the park. I can't play football with them like they go. I can't go to these horrible gym places. So why do they come to me? Like, it's not because of anything that I can do for them or anything really that I can give them in terms of, you know, an exhilarating time. Obviously, I think they come to a grandparent like us because they can see something in the person that I am. And all I have to give these grandchildren is me. Wow. Is me. And it was quite beautiful because I realized that I can stop thinking about this, all the stuff I have to do and all the stuff I have to be and all the stuff I have to give and just be. And these little kids come and sit on my lap for an hour. And I think that's the way things are with God, really. He doesn't expect me to run around. Well, he does, but it's not the running around. The running around isn't what he wants from me. He wants me.
If you were preaching to a congregation that you are familiar with this weekend, what's one point that each of you would want them to take home? What's one thing you'd want to make sure that they got from these scriptures?
I would say that we are all that widow with only 2 cents to give to God, if we are honest with ourselves. And what God asks is that we give that fully, wholeheartedly. And we know if that is the gift that is asked for us, because we will find joy in giving it.
The gospel acclamation says, happy the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We are all poor in spirit if we just look at ourselves honestly in the mirror. That's not a bad thing. That's who we are, and God's waiting for us to accept that and tell him, and then he will give us everything we need.
Yeah, absolutely. My sense is that we are immersed in a world, an environment of generosity, and the generosity flows in and it flows out, and at times we are hugely conscious of receiving, and at other times we are hugely conscious of giving, and there's a natural ebb and flow to that relationship. And I think it's these readings remind me to be attuned to that.
I know that people like stories in homilies, and I would probably tell the story of the bishop here in Christchurch some years ago. Some people will work out who I'm talking about, who had a few ordinations over 2 or 3 years, but we realized after the first one or two that he was matching his homilies to be exactly the point that he thought was the problem with the guy he was ordaining. So if someone wasn't particularly humble, the homily would be about humility. There was one guy who was particularly, yeah. Anyhow, he didn't ordain me. I just want to jump in there and say, so this, he became the bishop after I was ordained. God knows what his homily would have been about for my ordination. But there was one guy who was particularly gifted, and everyone thought, well, what an asset to priesthood. The people were delighted, and the other priests thought, well, the competition's really on now with this guy coming on. And the bishop, after the deacon read the gospel, began his homily saying the name of this person. So he spoke directly to them and said, you bring to priesthood. Now that gap could have been filled with a lot of things with this guy. You bring to priesthood. And he looked him in the eye and said, nothing, nothing. You are nothing. You know, it is God who is everything. So if you're focusing on what you, with your skills or ability, and let's stretch it into these scriptures, or your food or your money, whatever you can bring, it's nothing. It's nothing, because it's all what we have received that we then share. And I think in a homily this weekend, I would really want to make that point, because we so often think it's about the amount. So someone might give a parishioner might give $1,000 for this project and kind of feel quite good, and someone else might give $10. But in fact, the person who gave $1,000 will still go out for dinner on Friday night and drink good wine. Not another thought about it. The person who gives $10 may, with their family, have to have cheese on toast that Friday night because that was the money they gave. Mm-hmm. So we bring nothing. We have received everything. Thank you all. And just a reminder that we've just begun this conversation here, and you who are listening will continue the conversation in preparation for the Sunday, perhaps even with someone who is preaching, helping them to perform what they might share with the community. So we conclude these thoughts in prayer, in gratitude for the God who is the Word among us in Jesus Christ, present with us. And I thought we might, in these synodal days, Colin, you've referred to the synod, which has begun and will continue for the next couple of years. Pope Francis reminds us that every session of the Second Vatican Council began with the prayer, Ad sumus sancte spiritus, which means we stand before you, Holy Spirit. So at every session of the council, this prayer was prayed. And let's conclude by praying it now. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful, Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, so that we may journey together to eternal life, and not stray from the way of truth and what is right. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father and the Son, forever and ever. Amen.